Now, brethren, it's my pleasure to welcome here to our congregation Jeff Reed. Jeff has recently been ordained into as a minister. And Jeff is serving now in the Birmingham congregation, in Atlanta, in Montgomery, and today in Bath. So I'd like to take this opportunity now, and it's my pleasure to introduce the main message, Mr. Jeff Reed.
Hello, everyone. It's good to be here again in Bath and while it's warm. I think last time I was here, I was very, very cold. I think it was like 6 degrees when I got on the airplane, and not comfortable for someone from the South who's used to where it's warm. Today I wanted to look at the subject of critical thinking. And there's been several items that I've seen in the news recently, in probably the last month, that I guess have been kind of an assault on truth in the how ridiculous they've been, and people are reporting these things. I guess if you look at the news a lot, there's going to be a lot of things that aren't true that we can, you know, if we're in God's church, can spot these things that aren't true. But these things I've seen, I'll talk about them later, have really been, I guess, stretching the truth, or somebody's claiming something's true and it turns out to be false. Let's turn to Proverbs 23. Proverbs 23, speaking of truth, and verse 23 says, "Buy the truth and do not sell it. Also wisdom and instruction and understanding." So truth is something we should seek, we should want, be willing to pay money for it. But it's something that we as a church, we practice, we give it away. We give away booklets, we have free, you know, CDs we offer, and television programs. So we give away God's truth. And we believe as a church of God in the truth. Because a lot of times when I'll talk to people I met, sometimes they'll say, "Hey, how long have you known the truth? Or how long have you been a part of this truth?" Because we, as a church of God, we value the truth. And truth is very valuable. And it's something that says, buy it. I mean, if I had to pay everything I had to find out this truth, thinking back about it, I would give everything for the truth of God. It's like the story that Christ gave of that man who he found the treasure that was buried in the field. Remember that story? And he knew that treasure's in the field, so he goes and sells all he has to buy that little plot of land so he can have that treasure. That's what the truth is. And so it says, buy the truth and do not sell it. Very valuable. And so what I want to look at today is, how do we use critical thinking skills to determine truth? Because we, you know, God gives us these skills. God helped us to come to a point where we understood the truth. And the thing about truth is, there's only one truth. And only one thing can be true. I'm wearing a blue shirt. Someone could say, "Hey, you got a red shirt on." Well, that's not true. I mean, they may not be able to see correctly, or it may not look good on a camera or something. But the truth is, I have a blue shirt. And you can try to convince me or convince somebody that it's a green shirt. But it's never, you know, no matter what you say about it or the facts you come up with, you could, you know, come up with all this logic and explanations to try to explain why my shirt is green and not blue. It does not change the fact that it's blue. That's the truth. And that's the way the truth is. It's always true, whether we know it or not. You know, there's always one single truth about things. If we go to the book of John, and the book of John is, I guess, my favorite gospel, and a lot of people tell me that it's their favorite gospel. It's John, in this book, really gives a good demonstration of the truth, of why Christ came, his mission to come, and gives actual proofs throughout that Christ gives through miracles and things that he does of why he was the Son of God, and backs up the things that he was saying. So the book of John is all about the truth and truth of Christ. So I want to look in the book of John, chapter 1, just look at verse 14. Speaking of Christ, what this whole book is written about here, it says, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. Right? That, you know, that's John speaking. He says, you know, we, him and the people he knew, the people he said, they beheld it. They saw the glory of Christ. The glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. So one of the keys of truth and critical thinking skills is that I learned from my studies before I came into God's church that truth is Christ. Christ brought the truth, and he gives truth. And we can get truth from Christ. In John chapter 14, in verse 6, and Jesus said to him, this is kind of breaking in the context, but he says, Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. So Christ is saying there's no other way. There's no other religion that's true. You know, there's people who believe like Hinduism or Mormons, which is, you know, different from this, or Islam. And those, if you look into those religions, which I have, because when I was in college, I wasn't sure about what was true, what wasn't true. I'd heard some stuff from the Church of God. I heard things from other people, so I looked into it. And the thing is, these other religions, they don't have the demonstrable truth. When Christ says something's true, he proved it, he gave witness to it, and people wrote it down, and there's actual evidence that all this happened. Other religions don't have that. You can look into them. They have no proof. There's no proof. There's no truth in those. Only one way through Christ, because Christ is the truth and the life. John chapter 18. In John chapter 18, picking up in verse 35, this is where Christ is before Pilate, right before his crucifixion, and he has some words to say that deal with truth. In verse 35, it says, Pilate answered, Am I a Jew? Your own nation and the chief priests have delivered you to me. What have you done? And Jesus answered, My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would fight so that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now my kingdom is not from here. And that's one of the themes of that Christ came, was to talk about his kingdom and bringing that kingdom. That was the truth that he was bringing. And when I remember when I came into God's church, that was the thing that I realized, that, hey, Christ came to talk about this great kingdom that's going to be set up, and he's going to rule over it, and I never heard it before. And it's right here, the truth of Christ. Verse 37, Pilate therefore said to him, Are you a king then? And Jesus answered, You say rightly that I am a king. For this cause I was born, and for this cause I have come into the world, that I should bear witness to the truth. So he said that's the very reason he came, was to bear witness to what was true. And again, in John, there's like seven miracles recorded that show Christ walking on water, Christ, he feeds the thousands, he turns water into wine, he raises Lazarus from dead. All these, you know, these seven miracles are recorded in John. These are proofs that they could say, you know, nobody else can do that. No other religion has somebody, they may claim somebody has done this, but no other religion has somebody who has done these things, and there's proof of it given to people. So he came to say the truth, because he could have just talked. There's a lot of so-be messiahs who came and said, hey, I'm the Messiah, and all this. They didn't back it up. Christ says, I am the truth, and he gave proof, and he backed up that he was true. This is the reason he says he was born, that he should bear witness of the truth. And here's the key thing. It says, everyone who is of the truth hears my voice. So I'm talking today about critical thinking skills, and the thing is, we get these skills really from God's Holy Spirit. And I think it's a gift of God to be able to see the truth. Because like there's passages in God's Word that we'll read, and like concerning maybe the Sabbath day, I'll read it and say, well, it makes sense. You should keep the Sabbath day. Really straightforward and simple. But someone else, maybe with a PhD or who's been studying things for all, they'll read the same thing that's simple, and they'll not see the simple truth is in it. So Christ says, everyone who is of the truth hears my voice, and we can understand it. And that's a gift, the ability to have these critical thinking skills, I believe is a gift of from God. It's the only way I can explain why my mind's open to simple things that other people can't see is God's Spirit. I remember, you think about truth, what's false and what's true. I remember the first time in my life I realized something wasn't true. And I was probably, I think I was like 4. And it was about Santa Claus, right? A lot of people in here, did y'all believe in Santa Claus when you were young, maybe before it became into church? I believed, as a little kid, I believed in Santa Claus. My parents taught me that Santa Claus would come on Christmas and he would, come down the chimney and leave the gifts, and he would fly away. And so when I would wake up in the morning, on the Christmas morning, I'd get up and there's the gifts, and Santa Claus, this great guy who lived up north, would bring all these things. But when I was like around 4, I started, that's enough time to be when you're 4. You start getting into the world and see how things work. And I never saw animals that didn't have wings fly, right? My dog never flew, or cats didn't fly. So I was thinking, well, how do reindeers fly? Because there's nothing to make those things. So that's one of the things that was there. And then one of the things I would ask, because we lived in a trailer when I was a kid. So I'd ask my parents, I'd say, well, how does Santa, how does he get inside? We don't have the chimney. So they said, Dad lets him in the front door. I said, okay. that was one of the things. I was like, well, that don't make too much sense. And then the thing that really did it is when I found the gifts from Santa in the parents' closet, hidden away. And that's like, as a young child, I started putting all these things together, which was, the first kind of critical thinking I was doing. This Santa Claus thing, there's no truth to it. Santa Claus is actually my parents. And so that was one of the first things I remember where I started to stop thinking about things like magically and started looking at things in reality and what things were. So that's what I mean by critical thinking skills, the ability to figure out the truth, even if other people are giving you or feeding you lies and telling you, something as it goes, which is, if you look at the news of the world, that's what mostly is given to us, is lies and not the truth. We'll look at a story that's in 1 Kings that gives us First Kings chapter 13 that really gives us some examples, things that we can see that to determine what is true, how to critically look at things. And this is a really interesting story. It's in 1 Kings chapter 13, and it begins in verse 1, and it says, "Behold, a man of God went from Judah to Bethel by the word of the Lord, and Jeroboam stood by the altar to burn incense. And then he cried out against the altar by the word of the Lord and said, O altar, altar, thus says the Lord, behold, the child Josiah by name shall be born into the house of David, and on you he shall sacrifice the priests to the high places who burn incense on you, and men's bones shall be burned on you." So he makes this prophecy, which is a pretty bold prophecy, saying these things. And this could have been anybody, right? Anybody could come. Have you seen crazy folks on the street who prophesy and say things, and people could just make up stuff, right? But he was sent from God, because God, first thing, he backs it up. He says, and he gave a sign the same day, saying, "This is a sign which the Lord has spoken. Surely the altar shall split apart, and the ashes on it shall be poured out." So when it came to pass, when King Jeroboam heard the saying of the man of God, who cried out against the altar in Bethel, that he stretched out his hand from the altar, saying, "Arrest him." Then his hand, which he stretched out toward him, withered, so that he could not pull it back to himself. Not only is this, this other thing going to happen, his hand withers in front of him. In verse 5, it says, "The altar also was split apart, and the ashes poured out from the altar, according to the sign which the man of God had given by the word of the Lord." So he goes there, he prophesies against the altar. He's like, who's this guy? He says, this altar, he gives what God wants to say. He proves it. Right? God says, "I'll prove it." And his altar just splits apart and ashes pour out of it. And that's a pretty good, if I was there, I'd say, this guy's speaking for God. Because, normal people, Even magicians can't do stuff like that, right? Or trickery. This was like something, you know, that was a proof of God. So God backs up what he told this this man to say. Because, you know, the man could simply have just, you know, cried out against the altar, but if God didn't back it up at this point, for the, you know, people would, you know, say, well, this guy actually speaking for God. Now let's go on and read more of the story. In verse 6, it says, "The king answered and said to the man of God, 'Please entreat the favor of the Lord your God and pray for me that my hand may be restored to me.' So the man of God entreated the Lord, and the king's hand was restored to him and became as before." Again, another sign showing, you know, God is with this man of God. "Then the king said to the man of God, 'Come home with me and refresh yourself, and I will give you a reward.' But the man of God said to the king, 'If you were to give me half your house, I would not go in with you, nor will I eat bread nor drink water in this place. For so it was commanded me by the word of the Lord, saying, You shall not eat bread nor drink water, nor return by the same way you came.'" So that, so not only was he given this mission to go prophesy against his altar, God says, when you go there, I don't want you to eat or drink anything, and when you go back a different way. Simple instructions, you know, and so imagine if you were him, this altar just split apart. You know, God told me to do something. I'm not going to, you know, whatever. I don't care what you got, king. You give me, you give me half your house. I'm going to do what God told me to do. I'm going to follow these instructions. So verse 10, so he went another way and did not return by the way he came to Bethel. Now verse 11, here's where it kind of gets, you know, mixed up a little bit in the story, if you know the story. He says, now verse 11 says, "Now an old prophet, who was also a prophet of God, a true prophet of God, as we'll see, dwelt in Bethel, and his sons came and told him all the works that the man of God had done that day in Bethel. They also told their father the words which he had spoken to the king. And their father said to them, 'Which way did he go?' For his sons had seen which way the man of God went and came from Judah. Then he said to his sons, 'Saddle the donkey for me.' So they saddled the donkey for him, and he rode on it, and went after the man of God, and found him sitting under an oak. Then he said to him, 'Are you the man of God who came from Judah?' And he said, 'I am.' And he said to him, 'Come home with me and eat bread.' And he said, 'I cannot return with you, nor go in with you, neither can I eat bread nor drink water with you in this place. For I've been told by the word of the Lord, you shall not eat bread nor drink water there, nor return by the way going the way you came.' He said to him, 'Well, I too am a prophet, as you are. And an angel spoke to me by the word of the Lord, saying, Bring him back with you to your house, that he may eat bread and drink water.'" So now this old prophet, he says, "Yeah, you know what? God told me that you can come back and you can have some bread, you can have some water." And what's key, what it says here, you know, in parentheses in my Bible, it says he was lying to him. He was lying to him. A prophet of God was lying to this other man. And so, I guess this man doesn't use any, I guess, critical thinking skills, doesn't think about it, and he disobeys God. So verse 19, "So he went back with him and ate bread in his house and drank water. And now it happened as they sat at the table that the word of the Lord came to the prophet who had brought him back. And he cried out to the man of God who came from Judah, saying, Thus says the Lord, because you have disobeyed the word of the Lord and have not kept the commandment which the Lord God commanded you, but you came back, ate bread and drank water in a place at which the Lord said to you, you know, don't eat bread, don't drink water. Your corpse shall not come to the tomb of your fathers.'" So he goes out, you know, and leaves, and he walks along the road, and a lion comes and kills him. So he didn't obey God. He didn't know what was true, right? He didn't determine that this man was lying to him, and it cost him his life because he wasn't able to discern that truth. And so there's a couple of things that I get out of this. And the first one is, I think it's a really key, a critical thinking skill, a thing to realize when we study God's Word or live our lives, is that no revelation from God is going to contradict any previous revelation. I said there's a key thing. God's not going to tell you to do something, and later on he's going to say, "Nah, I need you to do something else." God's not going to contradict himself. And that's a key part of what God does. Because like it's like with like again use the example of the Sabbath day. Right? God's not gonna say keep the Sabbath day. And he's gonna later, maybe y'all should start meeting on Monday or something. God's or Sunday or whatever, right? God's not gonna change the Sabbath to another day because God doesn't contradict himself. That's the first key about the truth. So when we're looking for truth, that's one of the things we can apply. You know, God is not going to contradict himself. So God, revelation is built upon previous revelation. And the second thing that you can learn from the story is that a prophet of God can lie. And here he lied deliberately. Right? And people can get up here from the podium and lie. I could be lying to you all day up here. I'm not going to, but I think in the past I probably spoke some things from the pulpit that probably weren't true. I mean, I didn't mean to. I wouldn't like that guy, but it was probably something I just had messed up in my mind. And I realized later, why'd I say that? Because the human beings will lie and can lie. Any person can lie. Let's go to 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians, chapter 5. First Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 21 says, prove all things, hold fast what is good. Right? He's giving this instruction to them, and he's talking about different things. And he tells them this key, he says, prove all things and hold fast which is good. So, and it's one of the things that when we first heard came into the church was don't believe what I tell you, believe the Bible. Go look it up. That's what I did. I mean, when I first learned, I was like 10, and I was watching, I think it was Herbert Armstrong on television back years ago, and he said, don't believe me, to believe the Bible, and I'd look it up and say, well, you know what? That's what the Bible says. And when I was in college, I was in college, and I would find books that would talk about our church. I think I read Mystery of the Ages. It was in the library. I thought, that's a pretty good book. I read through it, and I found another book that kind of contradicted everything in it because somebody had written a really critical book about it. And so I said, well, how do I know what's true? Because, Mystery Ages has a lot of good stuff in it. But this other person, who's a PhD, says, this is wrong. I had to go to the original source, right? Prove all things and hold fast, which is true. And I found out most of that was true stuff. And, I kept with it. And that, again, is a gift of God's Spirit to be able to have those kind of those skills. Let's go to Acts chapter 17. Acts chapter 17 and verse 10. It says, Acts 17 verse 10 says, then the brethren immediately sent Paul and Silas away by night to Berea. When they arrived, they went into the synagogue of the Jews. They went into Berea to teach the Bereans. And if we all know we know about the Bereans. Verse 11 says, these were more fair-minded than those in Thessalonica. That was that letter that we wrote. He wrote to the people in Thessalonica and said, y'all need to prove all things, because they weren't quite like the Bereans, who did prove all things. So these were more fair-minded than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness and searched the scriptures daily to find out whether these things were so. They were talking about Christ came and he was resurrected. And they said, well, we never heard this. And they looked in the scriptures. And you go to Isaiah, and we've seen those scriptures in Isaiah that talk about Christ, that talk about his crucifixion. And we know from history, I went down, they had the Dead Sea Scrolls. They were on tour, and they were in Alabama. And I went with Clint Mahoney, another minister there in Alabama. We went down, and we saw the Dead Sea Scrolls. I saw a piece of Isaiah, and they dated it 200 years ago. And it talks about Christ. Right, so you go there, you prove it, that's absolute proof. So they looked into it, and they found it, and they searched, and they saw the truth. That's what God, I guess wants us to do. That's what we do when we come to church. We search for the truth, and we find it, and like the Bereans. And like I said, when I was in the library, I did that a lot. In my years of studying and trying to figure out what was true, when I should have been doing my schoolwork, I should have been studying stuff for college, I was reading all this other stuff. And one of the things that I've learned, and so it's a good principle for how do we figure out what is true, and it's the thing they call Occam's Razor. Y'all familiar with the Occam's Razor? And it's called razor because like a razor, razor's sharp and it gets to the point or something. It's called Occam's razor. And Occam's razor states, well, actually, it was attributed to a 14th century. He was a Franciscan friar. His name was William of Occam. So this is 14th century. And he came up with this idea of how to determine what's true. It's called Occam's razor. And here's what it states. It says, the explanation of any phenomenon should make as few assumptions as possible. And so the solution with the fewest assumptions most likely is correct. So if you want to figure out what's true, if you make a lot of assumptions about something, most likely that might not be true. So he says that the thing, it could be true though, right? It's not necessarily, but it's just this is the general idea how you look at things. That the solution to something or the explanation of anything that has the fewest assumptions is usually the most likely correct. And this is known as Occam's razor. And it's a good way to determine logic and critical thinking. And it can really be applied looking at God's word. Well, I want to talk about the news stories, right? I mentioned there was these news stories in the past month. Maybe some of y'all heard of these that to me were just assaults on truth. I'm wondering why they even, publish these news stories. And the first of the recent news story was back in July 23rd. And there was this unidentified creature that washed up on the shore. It was in Montauk, New York. Did anybody see that? It was on the front of Yahoo and some other news and papers. This little thing washed up on the shore in New York, and it was kind of weird looking. And so they were like speculating. So maybe it's some kind of weird mythical creature. Maybe it's a griffin, right? Maybe it's this chupacabra or some craziness like this. And I looked at it. I said, well, it's like a dog or a raccoon, because if you take Occam's razor, right, the explanation with the fewest assumptions is most likely true. For me to assume it's a griffin, I have to assume now that there's a population of griffins living in the woods that we didn't know about, that we've never seen, that we've never photographed, that we've just kind of overlooked for all history, and all of a sudden one washes up on shore. So I have to assume like there's all kinds of different things about the world. Or I can assume, as I think it was Jeff Corwin, who was a biologist, he said, well, it's a raccoon. And what it was a hairless raccoon making the news. So a hairless raccoon washes up on shore, and it makes the news. And it's just, it's a solid truth. It's not some strange creature. It's a raccoon on a beach. Very strange. And so later, I saw that in the news. There was a story that happened August 8th of this month. And this was in Cuero, Texas. And this was somebody that said, well, this person, he should be somebody that's reliable. He's a sheriff's deputy. He was driving around in his patrol car. I think this video is on YouTube. They showed it on television. And he was driving his patrol car, and he videotaped this creature that he says was a chupacabra. And a chupacabra is a Spanish for goat sucker. And it's like an urban legend, this little creature that goes around and kills goats at night. And it's, got wings and little feet and walks around. So this is a weird mythical creature. So again, Occam's razor. I saw the videotape. Now is what's running in this videotape, blurry videotape, is that something we don't know about, or is it a dog? And that's what it looked like to me. It looked like a dog. So again, I saw it from the truth. Now the biggest thing that came out, and you're probably aware of this one, was on August 15th because they announced a press conference about these guys in Georgia, where I go and speak, Atlanta, Georgia. They found this Bigfoot body. Right? Y'all hear about it? It was on the news. So these guys in Georgia, they found a Bigfoot. And so I found out about this. And actually, I was preparing this message, and I gave this message in Montgomery before, the truth came out. But I got to the people in Montgomery. I talked to them about this. I said, these people say they have a Bigfoot. And they were, one was a sheriff deputy. Another guy had worked into a correctional facility. So, well, these might be reliable people. Maybe they found a Bigfoot. And so I saw the picture, and the picture was, if you saw the picture that was in the newspaper, what they had on the internet, it's like this, you see kind of blurry, and the head's back there, and you see some guts on top of it. And you're like, and I made a prediction. I said, I'm going to make a prediction using Occam's razor, because I was talking about that. Now, to assume, right, you had to assume that Bigfoot is true, you have to assume, again, a breeding population of these walking apes are living in the Georgia mountains. And you have to assume that a hunter's never killed one. Assume that all these assumptions about how things are changing in your life to assume that these guys really had this Bigfoot, right? That's a lot of assumptions you have to make to see if that's true. But if I assume that it's a hoax, I only got to make one assumption. And guess what it was, right? We found the next week, it was a rubber suit stuffed full of possums, which is weird. But it was a rubber suit stuffed full of possum parts, and they sold it for $50,000 to some person who believed them. Again, wasn't true. Again, and when they did the news conference, it was on CNN and Fox News, 12 in the afternoon for an hour, and they're talking all these lies that they had this body. Again, I would say an assault on what is true. Again, the simplest explanation is I would say sometimes, always, usually, most likely true. For example, when we look at, say, the doctrine of the Trinity, right? That's a doctrine that people invented a couple, hundred years after the things we read in Acts and in the letters that they wrote. So people came up with the idea of the Trinity. And to explain the Trinity, you have to assume a lot of things. You have to assume that God is like three in one, and that God, and somehow the three in one is some kind of mystery, and you add all these things to it. And so for that to be true, there's a lot more assumptions than to assume that what the Bible says, that God's a family, Father and Son. I mean, it's a lot simpler. So the simplest explanation, most likely, is the truth. And the same goes with other things. Let's go to Hebrews 11. Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews 11 and verse 1. So now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. So faith comes in to us that we have a source of evidence that's our faith. If we have God's Spirit, that's something that really assures me in the reality of Christ, because my life has been changed by that Spirit. I can see how the Spirit has changed. And we have the proof about Christ, the miracles, the resurrection. And the resurrection, and I was reading the book about the resurrection, and as history goes, the resurrection, it can be proven as actual fact and history based upon the eyewitnesses, based upon the testimony, based upon what Paul writes, 500 people saw Christ after he was dead, confirmed 3 days and 3 nights, and they saw him alive. Eyewitnesses. They saw this. So we have proof of this. Now, in John chapter 20, Thomas was one of the latter people to see Christ. And so he was kind of like I am at times. I'm kind of skeptical. Like you get with the Bigfoot body. It's like, I'm not going to believe in Bigfoot unless somebody drags the Bigfoot body out, and scientists look at it, and say, okay, now I'm going to believe in something because I got to see a body. So Thomas says, he's not going to believe that Christ is resurrected unless he had some proof given to him. So in John chapter 20, verse 24, it says, now Thomas, called the twin, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciples therefore said to him, we have seen the Lord. They say, hey, Thomas, we saw him. He was resurrected. Thomas, he says, let's just see his hands, the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and put my hand into his side. I'm not going to believe it. I said, why y'all tell me this? Because he was very skeptical of it. And after 8 days, his disciples were again inside, and Thomas with them. Jesus came, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst and said, peace to you. Then he said to Thomas, reach your finger here and look at my hands, and reach your hand here and put it into my side. do not be unbelieving, but believing. So he was unbelieving. He was skeptical. And Christ says, you know, come, look at these prints in my hands. Come over here, Thomas. Put your hand in my side. Feel that he was actually there with him. And he gave physical proof to Thomas. Now, we haven't seen that, right? We weren't there. And Christ says to him, verse 28, Jesus said to him, Thomas, because you have seen me, you have believed. He said, blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. That's us. We have the faith. So I have absolute faith given by God that Christ was resurrected. And because God's given me this faith, anything in God's word I take as authority. And so, like, say, for instance, like Noah's Ark, I believe Noah's Ark loaded up. God flooded the earth. I don't have to go out and look for it. I don't have to, I have to have proof or anything like that, because now God has given me the proof. And I know one of the key things about truth is I can use God's word to determine truth and trust it, because God has given us signs and given us reasons to trust his word. So our critical thinking, we have to apply God's word to other things to determine truth. Now, I guess one of the critical thinking skills is the scientific method. And the scientific method is used by people, and they'll use a scientific method to prove evolution. Yet there's all kinds of fallacies, and I don't think they apply the method correctly when they come to these conclusions. Because the simpler explanation of life, you get to the Occam's razor, right? So, they'll say, well, life somehow, there was this stew of chemicals on Earth, and somehow gravity acted on the chemicals, and a membrane formed, and somehow some more chemicals sliced together, and DNA was formed. So you got to assume that this happened, and this happened, and this happened, and this happened. A lot of assumptions. All I assume, or I know, God created life. One assumption. Most likely true, and it is true. Now, scientific method is a good way to determine truth. The scientific method, I believe in it, is you form a hypothesis based upon things you observe. Then you make predictions based upon that hypothesis, and then you test the hypothesis. So, for something that we hold true, which is the Sabbath day, I can make a hypothesis. I can hypothesize. I can say, I believe that God created the Sabbath day for man to rest, and that his word proves that I need to keep it and obey it. So that's my hypothesis, right, based upon what I understand. So I can make predictions. Now my prediction is, when I look in God's word, I'm not going to find any verse that tells me to keep Sunday. I'm going to predict there's nothing in there that does away with the Sabbath. I'm going to predict there's going to be scriptures I'm going to find that support the Sabbath. And so I make those predictions. Sure enough, you look in there, you test it, you test the hypothesis, and that is true, right? The Sabbath is true. And that's the scientific method. You can use that, determine all kinds of what is true. And God gives us that from his Spirit. Now I want to look at, logical fallacies. These are things that when people try to present truth, or you hear people on the news, give evidence, like people saying they got a Bigfoot, or people want to say something, a lot of times they'll have fallacies in their logic, things that may convince some people, but if you look at it critically, you can actually see the truth. I want to look at a few of the more common logical fallacies, and one of the most common is called the straw man argument. If you've heard of the straw man argument. And basically, that is where somebody invents a different point that is easier to argue against. Say, for instance, people have created a straw man about our church. Because they'll say, y'all people in the Church of God, you're legalist. Because we believe in keeping God's law. Right? So they want to argue against that and try to prove that their point is right. So they'll create a straw man, and they'll label us legalist. Right? Because that straw man, I can go to God's word and show you where legalism's wrong. And so they'll label us legalists, and they'll prove all these points of why legalism's wrong and why we're wrong. But the thing is, we're not legalists. We're not legalists. We believe in God's word as a way to live, a way to serve Christ. So by creating a different argument, it's just a logical fallacy, and it falls down. And people do this all the time. The next logical fallacy is called the ad hominem. You heard the ad hominem. And what that is that you attack the person rather than the argument. Say, there's no way, you know, this person can be true. Just look at them, right? I do a couple of things on YouTube, some videos for Infuse. Mike James, you know Mike James, he's done a few. And I did like one where I talked about atheism and he talked about creation. And so we would have people get on the YouTube and they would make comments to us. And, you know, some people would want to talk about the issues and, you know, debate or whatever. But a lot of folks would just say, you look funny. Or you sound crazy. Or make like personal attacks. And so that's a logical fallacy. You say, there's no way I believe in him. He's from Alabama. Right? That's a logical fallacy. Because it doesn't matter where I'm from. If I speak the truth, I mean, I can be ugly, stupid, or whatever. It's the truth. And so the ad hominem is where you attack the person rather than the argument. So since this person had a moral failure, right? Somebody in the church has a moral failure. Oh, there's no way that church could be true because of this moral failure. No, the truth is the truth. And ad hominem is where you attack the person rather than the argument. The next one is, which is a logical fallacy, is called proof by verbosity. Proof by verbosity. Where someone just talks and talks and gives you all these things and tries to prove a point by just giving you loads of facts. Proof by verbosity, where people are like, oh, look at all those facts and all this guy is talking a lot about this. And I was trying to find like a really good proof of verbosity. And luckily, I got a chance to watch this movie called An Inconvenient Truth. Have you seen? It's called An Inconvenient Truth. It's Al Gore. And he gets there and he's talking about global warming. So I'm not going to address whether global warming's true, but I noticed he was using verbosity in how he addressed things. And one of the things he used in this proof by verbosity where Al Gore used the boiling frog analogy. The boiling frog analogy. And if you've heard of the boiling frog analogy, and that's where he states in the movie, you take a frog. Right, you put him if you draw a frog into a boiling pot of water, he'll jump out. But if you take a frog and put the frog in like lukewarm water and slowly add the heat to it, and the heat will get hotter and hotter and hotter, the frog will just sit there and won't notice all the changes around him because it's slowly getting hotter and hotter, and he'll boil alive. So that's the proof that he was using about how, you know, we're not paying attention to global warming. I've heard somebody, you know, give a sermon and use that example. It's a great example. I'd like to use it. You know, you put a frog in water and you slowly turn up the heat and it gets hotter and hotter. The frog just boils to death because he doesn't realize what's going around him. The fact is, though, somebody did take a frog and they put it into a pot of water and they turned on the heat and the frog jumped out. So in other words, he was using a false analogy. You know, it's proof by verbosity. You know, if you look into it, it's not what the truth is. All right, and the next logical fallacy is called argumentum ad populum. Argumentum ad populum. And this is where a proposition is claimed to be true because most people believe in it, right? So, you know, most people believe that you should, you know, go to church on Sunday. So it's got to be true. That's a logical fallacy. Because most people don't believe that. A lot of people believe in Islam. So if all these people believe in Islam, that's got to be true. That's the logical fallacy, which is argumentum ad populum. Because just because most people believe in something doesn't make it true. Because we're in God's church. We are a few in numbers. But we have, I believe and I know, the truth. And so you can't use what most people believe it, because that's a logical fallacy. And the last one I look at is the appeal to authority. The appeal to authority, which is, you know, this person's got a PhD, or this person's a doctor. Or if you ever see these late night shows, because I watch these late night infomercials, they'll have somebody in like a lab coat, and they look all professional, and say, why you got to buy these pills so you can lose weight in your abs or something, right? They'll, you know, they make all these claims because they're appealing to authority. You know, these doctors, you know, 4 out of 5 doctors approve this brand of toothpaste. You know, that's an appeal to authority. But just because somebody is an authority, or they're a PhD, They could be lying. That's not a logical way to determine truth, just because you appeal to authority. So there's all kinds of snake oil salesmen. Supplements. You can go to the drugstore or to a health store, and you'll see like walls and walls of supplements and diet pills. And you know, I bought things like that, and they don't work. I mean, some of them might, but you know, they're not tested. It's just, you know, they make all these claims. And they try to say, I've done a study. You know, you can do a study by looking up something in the Wikipedia. So that's not necessarily true. So you have all these people, and that sell these things with lies. And so there's one thing that I was taking that my doctor told me. It's called turmeric, and I take it because I had cancer about 3 or 4 years ago. It's called turmeric, and I looked at the label of it. It says turmeric has not been approved by the Food and Drug Administration. The treating disease. I said, okay, well, I'm gonna ask my doctor about this because I'm spending this money on turmeric. I want to know if this stuff's gonna work. And I was going for my checkup, which I've been free from cancer for years, but so I said, like, well, I need to ask him something because I'm spending this money. So I said, hey, you're giving me this turmeric. So why is this turmeric good against cancer? Because I want to know the truth about turmeric. He said, well, they have done studies. They've done scientific studies where they've taken the turmeric and they've given it to mice, and the cancer went away. They've given it to mice, and actually it helps with Alzheimer's. So they've done these things. It's called like a double-blind study, which is the people who are doing the study don't know what they're studying, and the things that are studying aren't sure what's being studied, so they can determine the truth based upon these actual results. So that's how, like, the chemotherapy for cancer, because I received chemotherapy. Well, the reason I can trust that that's true and that's going to work is because they studied it, and they have facts to prove that chemotherapy is an effective treatment of cancer. Now, if I would trust it's something I read, you know, at the health food store, or some kind of noni juice, I could be dead, because those are not tested. Those haven't been proven to be true. The truth is something that can be proven and we can find out about. I want to go to Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2. In Colossians 2, is addressing some Gnostics who were, I guess, they were troubling the Colossians. They were, I guess, verbose. They had all these logical fallacies. They were trying to change people's, you know, from the true doctrine of Christ, the simpleness of Christ. And in Colossians chapter 2, you know, he talks about it here. It says, "For I want you to know what a great conflict I have for you and those in Laodicea, and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh, that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love, attaining to all riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the knowledge of the mystery of God, both of the Father and of Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge." That's, you know, that's the source of wisdom and knowledge. I want you to keep that, the truth that we delivered to you. "Now this I say, lest anyone should deceive you with persuasive words." Right? That's what they were trying to do. They were using persuasive words. And that's what logical fallacies are. You know, this person is a doctor, so he should know. Most people believe this. All these logical fallacies. They were just giving us these false claims, and he's warning against it. He says, verse 5, "For though I am absent in the flesh, yet I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. As you therefore have received Christ Jesus Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith, as you have been taught, abounding in it with thanksgiving." In verse 8, he gives a warning against people who want to deceive you. He says, "Beware, lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit, according to the tradition of men, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ." You know, be aware, because the thing about the truth is, there's only one truth, but very few seem to know it. And there's going to be people out there who want to change your mind, who want to take you away from the truth. So he's telling the Colossians, these Gnostics, they had these ideas, and they were trying to change their minds. He says, beware of them. You know, he says, not according to Christ. Because in verse 9, it says, for in him, in Christ, dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And you are complete in him, who is the head of all principality and power. In him you were also circumcised, with a circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of the sins of the flesh, by the circumcision of Christ. Buried with him in baptism, in which you also were raised with him, through faith in the working of God, who raised him from the dead. So this is a warning. We have to keep our minds focused on the truth that comes from God, the truth from Christ. And be aware of all, you know, the people who are false. They just come up with all this false nonsense, and are out there trying to convince people. Because the truth is simple. It's easy, right? I mean, once my eyes were opened by God's Spirit, I can read, like, you can go to Hebrews 4, and it talks about the remains of Sabbath day for the people of God. I can read that clearly and comprehend it. And people, no matter it's a, you know, theologian or everybody else in the world reads it and doesn't read that, the truth is the truth, and it says I need to keep it, and that's what I'm going to do. I'm going to follow Christ and follow truth. Now, I want to tell you a story about the truth and see if you can figure out what was happening in this story. And it was happening at, I work at Arby's in Birmingham. I work there. And down the road from the Arby's is a Dollar Tree. Y'all have Dollar Trees here in Ohio? Where, you know, Dollar Tree is a great place. You go there, you buy a lot of good stuff for a dollar. I'll go in there and I'll stock up for the house, and I'll find a lot of good dollar things. So the dollar store, which was just down the road from us, the Arby's, they were having a problem. A lot of the items, even though it's a dollar, were starting to disappear off the shelves. And they couldn't figure out, you know, they do the inventory, and things were missing, and they couldn't figure out where these things were going. So, you have to look at this logically. Well, most likely, some of the customers might be like, you know, you got a code on or something, there's shoplifting going on. Or, what else could be happening? You know, they're missing inventory. The employees could be, when the people aren't looking, could be taking stuff out, taking this inventory away. So that could be another explanation of why the Dollar Tree is missing all this inventory. But then they would leave at night, they would lock up the dollar store, set the alarm, and they would come back the next day, and items would be missing. So that kind of rules out, I guess, shoplifting. If you leave and you come back and stuff's missing, so it's not shoplifting. It still could be maybe the manager has a key and wants to come back at night and, you know, take some stuff with him. That could be a possibility. And the thing is, the way the world works, people want to invent crazy ideas about things. It's why people believe in Bigfoot, or why people want to believe in UFOs. They want to come up with the craziest explanation of why things work rather than look for the truth. So I could say at the dollar store, well, maybe there's a ghost. You know, a ghost is stealing the inventory, right? That'd be a crazy explanation. Or maybe I could say some kind of dimensional gate is opening and stuff in the dollar stores is being sucked into it at night and that dimensional door closes. I mean, all kinds of things. But that's not the truth. Because they found out, they found out what was happening at this dollar store, why this inventory was missing. And what happened is one night, the manager was locking up, she locked up everything, all the employees were gone, she's about to leave, and she's going to go lock the bathrooms. And as she's locking the bathroom, she hears a noise in the bathroom. And she goes, what's that? And she opens the bathroom door and looks up. And in the ceiling tile, she sees a leg go up into the roof. And what it was, they called the police, and the guy got off the roof and ran. A guy had been living in the roof at the Dollar Tree. So the reason they were missing stuff, a guy was living in the roof at the Dollar Tree. And he would come down at night, get him some food, get him a magazine, a book. He set up a really nice place, had it comfortable up there, and would live off the Dollar Tree. Now, the thing is, that was the truth. That's what was happening. And to me, that's surprising. But that was the truth. And the thing about the truth is, the truth can be surprising. When you learn about God's truth, when you learn about what God has for us, It's surprising. It's amazing. It's amazing. You tell me, you know, the kingdom of God, I can be part of God's kingdom. I can be like Christ. That's amazing truth. It's amazing. It's surprising, but it's true.